Go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn back to Genesis. Continuing our time through Genesis. We're up to Genesis 16 this morning. As Genesis is quite large, still have quite a ways to go through it. 50 chapters in all. Genesis 15, you remember last week we were looking into Genesis, or Genesis 16 today. Last week we're in Genesis 15. And we'll be continuing the story of Abraham's walk with God, or if you would, his journey of faith, and really learning to trust God. And that's one of, I think, the key points of this whole narrative of Abraham. And it's so clear, and I think it'll continue to unfold for us as we unpack these things, that God is graciously working in Abraham's life to move him from the place that we found him in Ur of the Chaldeans, and where he was in his life, in his thinking, in his faith, his trust of the living God. And God is working in his life to, and gracious, very graciously, we can certainly see that in Abraham, graciously moving Abraham to the place where we'll come back to in a couple weeks, where he would be able to trust God so much that he would sacrifice his only son, the son that he loved, and very much helping us understand a picture of God and his sacrifice of his son. These things about Abraham, certainly as we saw 2 weeks ago, as we saw last week, are foundational to understanding life and to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely foundational. This Genesis account of how, and even all of Genesis really is foundational for understanding the gospel and life. This Genesis account is God, in this sense, beginning to unveil and unfold for his redemptive plan for man. And really to not understand how God has worked and why he has done what he has done in history is to really not embrace or completely understand the gospel. This is just so, these passages in Genesis are so rich for us to help us understand God's redemptive plan. What is faith? What does faith mean? That's the point here. How do you trust God? What does that look like lived out? The story of Abraham is continuing today and will. Of course, much of Genesis is the account of Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. At this point in the narrative, Abraham still, he's not even Abraham yet until halfway through this passage that we're looking at, Abraham still has no heir. No heir. And yet God had said he would bless Abraham, give him the land, and give him descendants as many as the stars of the sea. Abraham had no heir, and as we saw last week, when God revealed himself to Abraham again, renewed the covenant, Abraham believed God, and God accounted that faith, his trust in God, as righteousness. God stamped Abraham's account righteous, not based on his goodness, not based on anything that was in him, but just his faith in the living God. We saw that God gave the Abrahamic covenant, the official covenant, last week. We saw that Abraham was not perfect, but he was faithful. And God was growing his faith. He was on what you could call a journey of learning to trust God. A life journey, really. Throughout his entire life, Abraham was learning this lesson. It should be encouraging to us today, right? Because not one of us have arrived, right? Not one of us are there. Not one of us could look back on our life and say, I was 100% faithful all the time, and when I first trusted the Lord, that was all I needed. I was complete. It's just not the case. Life is about changing and growing, knowing God more, and growing to be more like Christ and learning to trust Him. And that's exactly what we see in Abraham. Now, as we understand, it's easier for us to see the human elements there through these narrative accounts, and I think it's very helpful. But really the main thrust of these passages in Genesis are for us to know things about God, who He is. It's God's self-revelation to us. And one of the key things that we learn from God, there's really two over the last two messages, over the next several messages, is one, God is a covenant-keeping God. Now, that's some religious-sounding language, right? Covenant-keeping God. You don't use that in regular conversation a lot. Even the word covenant we wouldn't use maybe necessarily in language a lot. But it means that God makes and keeps promises. He is a covenant-keeping God. He even put himself on record by making a contract with Abraham last week. Wasn't that amazing? And here Abraham is, I don't have an heir, you can't keep a promise. And God says, I'll go on record. I will make a contract with you. I'll sign the contract, Abraham. You can count it. You can write it down. It's going to happen. See, that's God's character. He is a God that makes promises, and he is a God that keeps those promises. He's a God that cannot lie. He's a faithful God. And he's the only one, really, that can make promises knowing for sure that they're going to happen. And that's who he is. He is a covenant-keeping God. And part and parcel with his character to be a covenant-keeping God is, as Abraham needed to learn, as we need to learn, as we're continuing to learn, he is a faithful God. He keeps those promises, and you can count on him. And really, even though we'll see today some of these human dynamics of faith and faithlessness and why we do what we do, God is the only one faithful. He's the only one that can keep his promises. You know, I could promise you something, but I really have no power to make sure that it's going to happen. None. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? I don't even know if I'm going to draw another breath. But God does, right? He knows the beginning from the end. He has the power and the character to make his promises come to pass. It's a wonderful truth about God. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he is a faithful, dependable God. And we're certainly seeing this more and more. Would you read with me Genesis 16? We're going to look at these two chapters, but we're just going to read the one this morning, continuing this narrative of Abram at this point and Sarai. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, servant of Sarai, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be counted, be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well is called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of the son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, thank you once again for an opportunity to look into your word together. Certainly something we need every day, and today, this passage, something that should be very helpful for all of us as we think about life and how we sometimes think and act and what your character is in the middle of our lives. God, we pray for your help in understanding this passage. We pray for help in understanding the dynamics of our own heart today. And God, what it would look like even today and this week to take the things we're learning about you and to take the things we're learning about life and to live them out. So just help us in that endeavor, God. You're the only one that can move and change our hearts. So we're just asking you to do that. And God, please help us in our weakness. And God, just certainly we pray that we would be able to change and grow as a result of looking into these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. When plans take the place of faith, that's kind of what's going on here. I think we can identify with that. I think we'll be able to increasingly identify with that as we think about life today, as we look into this passage. As we've seen over the last several weeks, Abram at this point, it changes in 17, Abram and Sarai had a problem. God had appeared to them, to Abram specifically, made a promise to bless him, give him the land, to give him descendants. Even last week we saw, look up at the stars. This is how many descendants I'm going to give you. I made all of this, God said. This is how your descendants are going to be. But they still had a problem, didn't they? No heir. No heir. Do you get the sense that maybe this heir thing was on their mind? It's really the only thing they cared about, isn't it? It's certainly the only thing Abram cared about. He had everything else. They had everything. They were blessed. They had possessions. They had servants. They had security. No heirs. Now, the reality of their situation was that they were old. 75 and 85. 75 Sarai, 85 Abram, with no children. Now, let's just think about it a little bit today. If you were 75 and 85, would you be looking for a little one on the way? Probably not so much, right? So this is the reality of their situation. They had never had any children. Now, if you're 75 and 85, one, you're not looking for a little one to be on the way anyway, and two, you've never had any children, you're probably not thinking, you know, the possibilities of us having children just exponentially increase the older we get. You know, it's just not the reality, is it? It's quite the opposite. You've never had children. You're getting older and older, well past the age of childbearing. You're not going to have children. That's the human reality of this situation. Hebrews 11:12 even calls Abram as good as dead. And he who was as good as dead. All right? See, that's what they're looking at. That's what they're thinking. And they're looking at their situation. They're looking at their life. They're thinking about the promises of God, and then they're examining the data, right? We're old, we've never had any children. What in the world's going on here? It can't happen. You can imagine even those thoughts coming into their minds. I would call this a humanly impossible dilemma, and we'll see why that is here later. But before we move on and start to unpack this, I just want you to think about this. Can you identify? Can you? Have you faced a time in your life, maybe even now, where you just look at the data and it's a humanly impossible dilemma? What do we do? How are we going to get through this? What's going to happen here? There's no way that this can turn out good. You ever been there? I've been there. You ever felt like that? What goes on in your mind in those times? Well, God has said this, and God has promised that, and people have told me this and that, and here's what God says, but I can't see any way for this to turn out well. You felt like that, haven't you? I have. What in the world is going to happen here? You can't see the end result, and you're not meant to, are you? Right? That's just for God. But what happens in your heart in those times? That's hard, isn't it? There's fear, there's turmoil. Sometimes you get depressed. Sometimes you just wonder and it dominates your thinking. You don't know what's going to happen. Think about these dear saints old, dear, elderly saints resting in the promises of God, but battling their own heart. Because here is what the reality is. We're old. We've never had children. So this is all they thought about. This is all they cared about. How could they reconcile God's promise with their current circumstances? What would their life, what would their thinking be like? Fear, worry, anxiety, turmoil, those different emotions that they would have faced. So they did, certainly Sarah initiated, but they did what we often do as humans. And they came up with a plan. And I would say it this way. Some of y'all, I'm just going to say what I've got here. Some of this may sound harsh at times. I just hope you understand I don't mean it to. But they took action to be certain that God's promise would be fulfilled. They took charge, is basically what happened. And you can see in verse 2, Sarai's plan. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And again, I think in her mind, it was the right thing to do. He's thinking, I don't know what's going on. I can't have children. Maybe I'm supposed to have children by my servant. Right? I mean, I don't think she's doing it just to be a rebel. She just, how is this going to work? And so she comes up with this plan. Maybe I'm supposed to do this. And this was not a terribly unusual thing. Women were allowed to have children by their servants. And you'll see that later in Genesis when we get to Jacob and those different things. It was a cultural thing anyway, not necessarily, not certainly a biblical thing, but a cultural thing. So Abram, I'm sure he didn't know what to do either. It says Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Just, okay, sounds like a plan. Let's go with it. So they made up their plan and they went with it. And then Abram went and got Sarah, Hagar pregnant. The plan, in that sense, worked. All right. Okay, here's a plan. Let's try it. All right, go for it, Abram. Abram takes Hagar as his wife. She gets pregnant. What would you be thinking? Whoa, that was it. Right? Wouldn't you be thinking that? Okay, it worked. We're going to have an heir. We figured it out. We figured out what was going to happen. We were old. We couldn't have children. This is what we were supposed to do. It worked. Just as a side thing, I don't know. I can't number the amount of counselees that I talk to that want to argue with me because whatever they tried to do, even though it was against a biblical principle, it worked. So it must have been of God. Huh? That's not true. Right? We see that here, don't we? This wasn't what God wanted them to do. Well, it worked. It must have been. Well, let's look at the text. Let's see what God says about it. Verse 4. He went to Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Uh-oh. Now we got a problem. Right? We got a problem. We got some turmoil all of a sudden here. Something went bad. Something went south here all of a sudden. Hagar got pregnant, and all of a sudden she was the good wife. Right? Younger. She's going to have children. Let's just slide the old mistress Sarai aside, and Hagar's going to become the number one wife, the better wife. Well, you can imagine, especially you ladies, that wasn't the best thing for Sarai to experience. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." All right. Somebody needs to give them the intake paperwork for biblical counseling at this point, right? Isn't that true? They've got a problem here. Turmoil. They've got a division in their family. There's some problems. There's dissension here. Sarai didn't like it. She's upset with Abraham. So what's Abram do? You know, and she says, "Well, let the Lord judge between us." And then Abram just says, "All right, do whatever you want to. Behold, she's in your power. Just do whatever you want to." You know, all of these things that they're doing here, they're sort of responding to, reacting to their circumstances. And it's a mess. It's just a mess. You know, what should have Abram done? What should have Sarai done? Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. There was sin all over this thing. Turmoil is a result. Contention, envy, strife, right? Back up. It must have been of God because it worked, right? Well, wait a minute. The result was turmoil, envy, strife. It's not of God. Pretty easy to see, isn't it? Their plan, their action went wrong. What would you do if you were sitting down, either as a biblical counselor or as a friend of Sarai and Abraham, and you just sat down, you're having coffee, and they came up to you and they said, you know, we've got some marital problems we need to work through. Could you help us with that? Yeah, sure. Tell me about it. What's going on? Well, I took my servant and gave him to my husband to have as a wife, and then he got her pregnant, and then she started to hate me, and then we got into a big argument. So I threw her out of the house, and she had to flee pregnant out into the desert to live. And then I got angry with Abraham, and Abraham got angry with me, and we got, you know, could you imagine just unpacking that? What a mess, right? All of these lies intertwined now, and all of these things, and all of this turmoil and stuff. Why? It's the result of godless man-made plans. They took action, and they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They were trying to figure it out. That's not the point. The point is they took action, and they went against trusting in God. And they just did what they tried to get it done. They could have easily justified the plan. Here's what God said is going to happen. Here's what cannot happen. I cannot have a child, right? Humanly, that's correct. Here's what God said is going to happen. Here's what cannot happen. We need to do something. You ever been there? Here's what God has said is good for me. Here's what God has said He's doing in my life from the Bible. But it's scary. I need to do something. I need to control this. I need to fix this. You ever been there? Come on, some more heads should be nodding. I bet a lot more of you have been there than just me. Huh? So, fear motivated them instead of faith. They let the fear drive them to do these things. Rather than trust in God, they were going to get it done. They were going to make it happen rather than just to sit back. And it'd be very difficult. I'm not saying it wouldn't be, but just to sit back and rest in and trust in the living God. We'll come back to that. Turn with me over to James chapter 4 here. We can clearly see in James what went wrong with this plan of Sarai and Abram's as he passively consented to it. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You see, Abram and Sarai looked at this and they just said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a child because we have to have an heir. It's going to be Hagar. Let's do it. Let's get it done. Did you notice in the narrative that we don't find it where they say, and they called on the name of the Lord, and they prayed, and they asked the Lord, and they looked to the Lord, and they asked if this plan would be good for them. Not in there, is it? It's not in there at all. Should we do this or that? As the Lord lives, we will. As James says, you should have said, you ought to say, right? If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But they didn't. They just took charge and took action. Here's how that thinking comes out in life. A lot of times, I find this is very common. And some of these are just passive thoughts. You know, we don't necessarily yell them at God, but this is the way we live a lot of times. I have a plan for my life. I am going to get it done. I have a plan for my life. I am going to get it done.
my dear mother, when God was calling us into the ministry, said, God better not send you to Africa. Right? I have a plan for my life. I am going to get it done. No Africa, God. I can't be waiting around for God. Right? I gotta get going here. I can't be waiting around for God. I mean, come on, I'm 85 years old and my wife is 87. I can't be leaving things to chance. You ever said that or thought that? In other words, I don't know what's going to happen. So what I need to do is I need to control these circumstances to come out the way that I want them to come out. And then Abram and Sarai give us a good glimpse into our heart because they would say this. And what we're doing is we're making sure that God's will gets done. Right? Well, I'm only doing this because I know God would want this to happen this way. Right? That's human thinking. Because fear drives us to that. Remember we saw last week that there's this tension in our lives that over here is the unknown. And that's what we face every moment. If we really are genuine and honest about it, the unknown is every second of our lives. Because I don't know if I get another second. And here's the unknown out here, and it's full of all of these circumstances that I just frankly don't like. I don't want. And sometimes God, that's the very thing that God wants to bring into my life to refine me. To reveal His faithfulness and Himself to me, to show more of Him, and even to let the sometimes very difficult and hurtful things into my life that are painful, to He Himself personally intervene on my behalf and redeem and rescue and change me and be active in my life and love me and show love and grow me. But I buck against that because it's what I said in the beginning. I don't like it. But over here is comfort. Over here is peace. Over here is prosperity. Over here is what I want. It's seeing. And so I want to control it. And I want to change it. I want to replace God. I just want, you know, God, just step aside for this one. I'm going to get this one. I got it. I'm going to take care of it. Sarah and Abraham didn't think they were leaving God out of their plans, but they didn't even ask Him if they should pursue it. And God graciously gave them even more details about His redemptive plan after they failed, which is amazing to me. You saw that last week too, right? Here's Sarah and Abraham, especially Abram. But how am I going to know God, right? I mean, he believed God, then he didn't believe God. And what's God do? Okay, I'll sign a contract. This is what God does. He is so gracious, especially in this account here. It's incredible. They didn't know that they were leaving God out, but they were. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You ought to have God at the forefront of your plans, seeking God, asking Him in prayer to lead and help you, asking other people about the wisdom of your decisions, especially big ones like this. My, oh my. You know, just wrap your mind around that. How huge was this and how much was the fallout? And they didn't even ask God if they should do it. Wow. They totally left God out of these plans. Very easy to do. Now, as a result, the reason is they were blind to this leaving of God out because the desires of their heart were ruling them. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but that's what's going on here. The desires of their heart were ruling him, and their main desire was to have an heir. That was it. And they took this heir, and really, in a sense, a God-given desire, and they took that and they twisted it to, we must have an heir and we'll do whatever it takes to get it. You see? That's how they were able to just go down this road and be blinded to what they were doing. Now, as with all man-made plans, there were certainly unintended consequences. Right? They didn't intend any of these negative things to come about when they were making these plans. They thought it was good. They thought, and I think even in a sense, they thought it worked after the fact. And we'll see that. There are unintended consequences, though. First one, marital turmoil. Right? And again, not to throw stones at someone, not to think that we're better, but step away from their story for a second and look in on it and think of a way that there could not have been marital turmoil in that mess. There's no way, right? No matter what happened, them doing that plan was going to cause marital turmoil. Duh! Right? You see? Unintended consequences. They didn't think of that ahead of time, and I understand that. Abram now had a child by another woman instead of Sarai. That's a terrible consequence. Their family was divided. There was divisions in their family. Instead of just unity and being a family like God wanted them to be, now they had divisions. And they got people, you know, kicking the mother of Abram's son out into the desert. You know, why? To die, I suppose. I don't know. You know, just getting rid of her. Terrible, terrible thing. Family was divided. Notice what God says about Ishmael in Genesis 16:12. The consequences of this decision are still being experienced in the world today. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over and against all his kinsmen. We're still dealing with the conflicts of the line of Ishmael today. Think about that. Wow. That's a pretty serious consequence, isn't it? I mean, thousands of years have passed, and now we're still dealing with the consequences of this bad decision today. Wow. That sin's like that, isn't it? It sells you this lie, and this is just a general truth. It sells you this lie that the consequence is going to be like this. Don't even worry about it. That's later. The benefit is great. Just go after it. Get what you want. But actually, the benefit, you don't even remember it 3 seconds later. And the consequences, sometimes you can't even measure them. They're so big. Unintended consequences. That's how sin does. Now, God graciously reminded Abram and Sarai of his plan. Keep turning forward now and look at 17. You have this turmoil in their family, and I think they kind of did the good American thing, even though they weren't Americans, and they just sort of let sleeping dogs lie, and they kind of just moved on. And you come down to 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may keep my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Okay? So now this isn't surprising to Abram at all at this point, right? Why? Think about it. Abram had helped God out and taken care of it. So now Abram could just say, "Yeah, of course you are, God. Ah, thank you. I know you are because I've got Ishmael. We did it. We took care of it. We got your back, God." Right? Right? Okay. God then goes in and reaffirms his covenant in 6. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful." See, and again, God is speaking, even though Abraham thought they had taken care of, he's speaking into Abraham's greatest fear, his greatest desire. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give you and your offspring, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Reaffirming his covenant. God gives him the sign of a circumcision as part of the covenant. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham in verse 5, father of many nations. Now, Abraham, all of this made sense because Sarai's brilliant plan was effective. You know, they had all the problems in life and all that mess, but at least, you know, at least it worked. At least we were able to make it work. But God, in his graciousness, speaks into Abram something that he never thought he would hear at this point. In 15, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. She is going to be the mother of many nations, many people. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings, people shall come from her. Wow. So what's Abram thinking at this point? What's he thinking? Abram fell on his face and laughed. Again, the graciousness of God, Abraham wasn't splatted at that point, right? Abram didn't believe God. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so here's what Abram says. Notice this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know what he's saying there? God, I already took care of that. What are you even talking to me about this for? We got it done. What's up here? You don't need to do anything. We did it. We've got Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael would walk before you. You can't do that, God. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Don't even try that. I'm old. She's old. It's so crazy. It's funny. Abram didn't believe God. That's what's going on at the core there. He's just not, he can't fathom how it would work. And at this time in his life, he needed to grow in his understanding of who God is, his power and his faithfulness. And it was inconceivable for him that God would still do this thing. Sarah, no way. Too old. Besides that, our plan already worked. We already took care of that. And Abraham is in a sense saying, God, my plan's better than yours. My plan doesn't involve craziness, old people having children. We got it. Now, here's what God graciously does in 19. No. Isn't that wonderful? No. No, Abraham. No. Yeah, God, we got it. Don't worry about it. We took care of it. No. No, you didn't. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. Not only is she going to bear a son, I got the name already picked out. Isn't that awesome? You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and multiply greatly. He shall be a father of 12 princes. I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, who Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. God went on record again, didn't he? See, every time Abraham has this lack of faith, this crisis of faith, every time Abraham is doubting God, God goes on record. Isn't that something? You're going to have a son. No, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And he's going to be born at this time next year. Write it down. It's going to happen. Wow. The shocking revelation that Sarah would have a son. Abraham trying to get God back on his program. Oh, that Ishmael would live before you. But God reminding Abraham that he is the living God. He is the one in control. He is the only one that can make these things happen. And Abraham's part was just to trust him. So just to rest in him and let God work the way that he wanted to work. And there's certainly an aspect of all of this that's going on here to help us understand how important it is to just rest in and trust in the faithfulness of God. If any of the other things, if Abraham and Sarai had had a son when they were 30, right? Everyone would have said, congratulations, right? Whoop-dee-doo. Everybody has sons when they're 30. But when someone that's 90 or 100, 90 and 100 have a child, you say, oh, what in the world is going on here? That had to be of God, right? You see, it's all about God showing himself powerful and faithful and glorifying himself. So there was no man-made plan involved. There's no man-made will involved. This was only him providing what only he could provide. He was revealing himself to Abraham that he could do anything. You know, when Abraham looked up at those stars, as we saw last week, and he saw the amazing power of our God, stars uncountable even today. There's no way we can count them. We can't even see them all. We get new telescopes, we can see more. He looked at those and he was awed by the power and majesty of God. And he said, and it says in the text, he believed God God counted him as righteousness. But there was still this aspect in his human understanding where there was a disconnect between that awe of God and the utter power and majesty of God and his own life situation right now. He had a need. How in the world could it ever happen? That's where we really live. And God was revealing himself so that he would get the glory, so that Abraham could see just how utterly able God was to do absolutely anything he needed to do, and that he was faithful to do it at the same time. This is a lesson that Abraham needed, and I say this is a lesson that we desperately need today, people. A few things just to wrap it up. God's ways are always better than any of our feeble attempts to make life work. Let me read that again. God's ways are always better than any of our feeble attempts to make life work. Do you agree with that this morning? That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes when we're in the middle of something, isn't it? Why? Why is that? You get that figured out, let me know. God's ways are always better. He's the only one able to control all things and know the beginning from the end. He's the only one faithful that we can truly count on. He's the only one that can control every circumstance and that works every circumstance for our good to grow us, to make us like Christ. He's the only one. Abraham, in the middle of all of this mess and all of his bad decisions and all these things that he did, Abraham would learn and was learning to trust in the living God. Abraham then would become an example to us all of faithfulness, of trusting in God, of what it means to live by faith. Through this working of God in his life, Abraham would become an example of what it means to live by faith. Incredible. Sarai would see the power, majesty, and glory of God, and she would learn that there was absolutely nothing impossible for God. Can you imagine the joy in Sarah's heart when here she is, pregnant, and to feel that little one in her, 90 years old, and just to rejoice and reflect on the faithfulness of God, and to say, wow, there is nothing impossible for this God. Can you imagine that? Just put yourself in her position. Hebrews 11:11-12, talk about Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as innumerable as the grain of sand by the seashore. Nothing is impossible for God. God loved Sarah and Abraham. He loved them that much. He loved them enough to let them go through so much of their life, not giving them an heir, just so he could show them who he was at this time in their life. Isn't that stunning? Hagar learned of the faithfulness of God. God spared her and blessed her, as we saw in verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 16. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord said, I will multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. God bless. He took care of Hagar in the middle of her turmoil and her problems. God met her need and blessed her even. All of them and all of us learn that you must come to God by faith. God's design is for people to live by faith, to trust him to perform his word. And all of them learn that God is a God of grace, that God is a gracious God that gives us much more than we deserve and blesses and helps and provides what we need. Today, just as we close, I got a few passages I would like to turn to in closing. Our lesson, one of the main lessons we can learn, is the lesson on faith and contentment. And it's very easy in this life for our desires to get out of whack. Good desires, a lot of times. Things that we, you know, this was a good desire, I would say. They just wanted to see God's promise fulfilled. There's nothing wrong with that desire. They wanted a child. There's nothing wrong with that desire. It's a good desire. But it got completely out of whack. It got to where there's an all-consuming desire of theirs that they ran after, and they got to the point in their life, and I don't even think they realized if they got to the point in their life where they wanted it so bad that they left God out of the equation. And that can happen to us today. They were consumed by their need for a son. What they needed was to rest in God's promise. They needed to live by faith. They needed to be content with where God had them. And they needed to learn more about who he was and to rest and trust him, to rest in that and trust him. Now, look at a few of these verses here with me. I'm going to turn first to Hebrews 13:5. These are just general verses on contentment, but I want you to notice the thrust of those as we look at these in closing here. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think this is, in Hebrews, this is just speaking into our lives, because for people, money equals security, right? If I have enough, I'm going to have food. If I have enough, I've got a place to live. If I have enough, I have what I want. And what the writer of Hebrews is helping us understand here is there's a problem there. Money isn't going to give you contentment. The richest people are still not content. They're still not secure, right? They don't know if they're going to take a breath in. But the real contentment comes from trusting in the Lord. He himself has said, I will never leave you, forsake you. In Romans, he tells us that he proved that he's going to care for us when he gave us his son. Right? And it just makes sense. If he gave us his son, you think he's going to not give you a cheeseburger tomorrow? Come on, think about it a little bit here, right? Be content. He himself is never even going to leave you or forsake you. He can take care of you. He keeps his promises. 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Godliness with contentment is the greatest gain. Just to rest in that. And we were just... By way of a story, we were just watching something about big mansions yesterday. It just happened to come on. I saw it, so I watched it. And they're beautiful. You know, some place in Hawaii, you look out over your pool. They had a trout pond that cost $8 million. Now, I can pretty much guarantee you I'll never have one of those. Right? An $8 million trout pond, you know? Wow. I should have just went to the state of Iowa. They probably could have got something a lot cheaper. And you know what I thought? My home is a lot better. You know that? Do you believe that? My home is better. You see, I have a home eternal in the heavens. I have something that piece of junk will never compare to. Moth will never destroy it. Rust, it lasts forever. And there isn't even any rent on it. Huh? No taxes. My home is a lot better. I'd sure like to have an $8 million trout pond today. It'd be kind of fun. Who cares? Right? Who cares? How much longer do I have to live? You don't know, and I don't know. That junk that people in this world live for, that's all they have. You see? I am content because God is... You know, let's just be honest about it, people. Everyone sitting here, God has richly blessed us with material things. And he has given us his son and eternity. Wow. We should be content. Striving after those other things, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's what happens in the world when people seek those things. It hurts, it destroys, it consumes you. It ruins the things that are really important in your life. Philippians 4:11. Very familiar part in 13. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now notice that. He doesn't say just, I know how to face hunger. He says, I know how to face abundance and hunger. Okay? It's the same thing, right? It's the same issue there. And what's he say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This isn't a generic verse about just being able to do whatever, do anything because Christ strengthens you. This is a verse about being able to be content because it's God who strengthens you. I know how to abound. I know how to hunger. I know how to be content because God is my God. You see? He himself has said he'll never leave me or forsake me. He gives me the strength in this life to think right and to do right and to trust him, just as he did with Abraham. God was so gracious to them. 2 Corinthians 1, we'll come back to this passage in the next series. Wonderful passage about the faithfulness of God. 1:8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So now this is a different side of the story. Hard, hardship for Paul. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now that's hard. All right? That is a difficult situation. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Whoa. Life got hard for Paul, and Paul confessed and rejoicingly told us God had a purpose in it. It was to make me trust him, because he's the only one that raises the dead. You think he was thinking of Abraham then? Thinking of Jesus then? He certainly was, wasn't he? Abraham is good as dead. God gave him a son. Jesus came, died for our sins. God raised him from the dead. Incredible. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Wow. See that? Faith. Why? Trial. Peril. Despairing of death. Hard. It was hard for Paul. He hurt. God was faithful. God was up to something in his life. And he was graciously, lovingly working in Paul's life to help him grow so that he would trust him more, so he could say those glorious words, in him we trust, and he will deliver us again. And you can just imagine the Apostle Paul going into a town, and they reject him, they stone him, and they either kill him or nearly kill him. And he gets up. You know, God just miraculously works in his body to heal him, and he's okay. That pretty much helps you the next time you go to a town to share the gospel, doesn't it? Right? He delivered us, he'll deliver us again. Right? Hey, throw those stones at me. It wasn't too bad the last time. I'm still here. Right? You see? Faith, trusting God, learning to be content, learning to rest in him. That's what life is all about. This is the same journey that Abraham was on that we are all on together. And God is he's coming and speaking to us in a significant way today, each of us individually, and reminding us that he has a plan for our lives, that he is actively involved in that plan, that he is working out that plan, and there is an intended goal for that plan. That goal would be several things: Christ-likeness for you, glory for him, and increased faith, stability, and peace in your life today as you learn to rest in and trust him, that he knows what he's doing, and he is a promise, covenant-keeping God. Just like Abraham learned, and we'll see that over the next few weeks as we get into the Genesis 20s. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for revealing yourself to us through the lives of people that helps us identify. It's just not some disconnected story, and you didn't even just simply tell us that you're faithful or simply tell us to trust you, you know what you're doing, but you gave us a narrative example that was rich for us today. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in the beauty of your word and God, the way you have designed to communicate who you are to us. It's wonderful. God, help us. You know our weakness. You know our need. And there are many. But Lord, we are rejoicing today that you are faithful and that wherever we're at, each one of us individually, that you love us enough to continue to work in our lives, continue to reveal yourself to us through your word, and to continue to change us. We're just so thankful for that, God. God, glorify yourself in us. God, move us to the place where we could say like Paul, we know who you are, you have delivered us and you will deliver us. Move us to the place where like Abraham, we could say, whatever you want, God, I will give that to you, knowing that you can do the maximum. You could even raise, you know, Isaac from the dead if we give him back to you. And so that, God, you could be greatly glorified through our lives and through our faith, because you are the only one faithful and trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.